Let us pray.
Eternal and everlasting Father, we come to you this evening. We come to you in thanksgiving for your goodness and your mercy, for the love that you have shown to each and every one of us by offering your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. It is our highest privilege to belong to you in accordance with your design plan. Father, we also recognize that you, while we're on this planet, that you intend to bless us, that we may experience the greatest joy in the devil's world. We also are aware that this you have designed to do so through your word. Therefore, as we begin to study this word, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will open our minds, our understanding, to the end that we'll receive the truth and bring glory and honor to our Savior. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 10. If we should put a title on this, we will call it Believing Women's Dress Code. Believing Women's Dress Code. One of the things that is one begins to realize is the more you study the Word of God, the more you realize that there are several little details of our lives that keeps us from enjoying fully all the blessings that God designed for us in this life. There are very little things that we as Christians may ignore. And yet there are things that will keep us out of fellowship without even sometimes being aware of it. And definitely, we cannot enjoy anything that is designed to be enjoyed under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, we'll begin something that on the surface may not appear to be that important, but it turned out to be extremely important in terms of fellowship with the Lord. So the apostle moves from the subject of prayers now to address believing ladies concerning acceptable conduct expected of them, both in local assembly, as we had this evening, and in a general sense. The subject of how a lady should dress is a concern to many believing ladies, for which they must have guidance from the Word of God. I suppose that the ladies in the church of Ephesus must have been having problems, not only with trying to pray publicly in competition with the men during the public service, but their dresses must have been improper to warrant a comment from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Now, although the subject is clothing, but in reality, there is a deeper problem than the outward dress, as we will see. As we examine the passage before us, we should state really an important principle that should govern ladies in this matter of dress, and it is simply this: the manner of outward dressing of a woman is always indicative of her spiritual condition. If we remember this principle, then we will understand that the most important factor that we should be concerned with is the soul's condition, instead of the outward enforcement of any dress code. If a woman's spiritual life is what it ought to be, her clothes will reveal that. In other words, if a lady has to be reminded of how to dress, it indicates that what she really needs is to be reminded of her spiritual life. Now, the danger in what we're about to study is that many Christian women may be satisfied that they dress to fit a certain code, while in reality they miss the point of the inner condition of the soul that the apostle is concerned with. Christianity, as we know, is always concerned with the inner life. But see, the inner life must manifest itself in outward appearances. However, we must not really assume that just because a person meets a certain dress code, that means that her spiritual life is what it ought to be. For it is possible to conform to a given dress code while spiritually being dead. So in any case, the apostle puts this reminder in a way that connects the outside dressing of a lady to what is in her soul. And so we read now in verses 9 and 10, which read, "I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God." There are two observations that we need to make before we really begin our analysis of this passage. First of all, we must remember that the apostle is concerned primarily with the conduct of believers during a local assembly. That's the first thing that we have to keep in mind. So, the matter of dress here is also important in local assembly, as it will become evident in our study. Secondly, although the word "want" that we see in verse 9, it does not appear in verse 9 in the Greek text, but it is implied. In other words, what I'm saying is this: if you follow the interlinear Greek, you will not find the word translated "want" in the NIV. But that does not mean that the NIV is wrong. It is a matter of understanding the Greek language. The translators have a good command and they understand the Greek language. And they display that, as I'm going to explain. Now, the truth is that a person who understands the Greek language properly will understand that the word "want" that appears in verse 8 applies to our present verse. This is because verse 9 begins with a Greek word that is not really translated in the NIV, but the concept contained in that Greek word is expressed with the word "want." Now, the Greek word we're referring to is the word "husatos." Husatos. H-O-S-A-U-T-O-S. Whose utters. It means in like manner or likewise, similarly. Now it is put after the verb, which must be supplied from the preceding context. Now if a person does not understand that fact, and that this word is put after the verb, he may have difficulty explaining what the apostle means by likewise. For you see, this Greek word literally indicates the manner of doing something. In the last verse, the apostle indicated that men ought to pray, or that they should pray without anger or disputation. So, could it be then that the apostle is saying that women should also dress without anger or disputation? Well, certainly, that could not be the case. Therefore, it is best then to link the word "likewise" or "similarly" to the apostle's expressed desire of verse 8, where it says, "I want." So this is why we know that "likewise" here has to go to that word "I want," where that word again expresses a command. In effect, the apostle is saying that what he states in verse 9 about dress is a command. It is not a suggestion. Implication: that a woman, a believing lady, who does not follow the conduct given here will be out of fellowship. That's the implication. So it is not a suggestion, it is a command. It's a command that applies to public worship as a command given to men as to how they should pray during the public worship. Now this command is given both positively and negatively. The positive command is given in the phrase where it says, women to dress modestly, or literally from the Greek say, women to keep adorning themselves in modest dress. The word women here is almost similar to what we saw last week. The word used here is gune. Gune, G-U-N-E, gune. It means woman, all right, or it means wife. So it is used for female in contrast to the male. Remember last week we saw Anna that was used in contrast to for male in contrast to the female. So it is used for a woman of any age. It's used for a virgin, for a married person, and it could also be for a widowed woman. This word will be used. Hence, really, this command is for any female, regardless of her age. Any believing lady, regardless of her age. The word to dress is really a translation of the Greek word kosmeo. Kosmeo. K-O-S-M-E-O. Kosmeo. It means to adorn, to decorate, or to furnish, especially in a room, or sometimes to put something in order. So it can be used in a figurative sense to mean to make something beautiful or attractive, morally or spiritually. It also means to credit to or to bring honor to. Now, although the translation to dress is not a bad one, however, it is better to use the meaning to adorn, because the idea expressed is that of beautification of the ladies. In other words, we're looking at the beautification of ladies. Furthermore, by translating it adorn, it will help us to differentiate the verb that is given here as to dress from the noun, which also is translated dress. That noun is a Greek word, katastole. K-A-T-A-S-T-O-L-E. Katastole. It appears only once in the New Testament, and it means manner of dress. Or it can also mean ordered conduct. So this word then refers to ordered conduct or sometimes what is called seemingly apparel. Seemingly apparel. So it seems that because of the context, that both ideas of ordered conduct or seemingly apparel will be used. So women are to have seemingly demeanor in worship, as well as to express that demeanor in the manner of their dress. Now the word modestly is a translation of the Greek word kosmios. K-O-S-M-I-O-S. Kosmios. This word really appears twice in the New Testament. Both of them are in 1 Timothy. It means respectable, honorable, well-behaved, or well-mannered. It also means modest or befitting. Now, the instruction given by the apostle is something that must be done constantly. Constantly. So the word, the Greek word adorn, It's really in the present tense that indicates that the manner of dressing that is commanded here must be a part of the lifestyle of the believing lady. She is to make it a habit to dress in the fashion described in this passage. But before we really deal with instruction, we should also know that the words used here by the apostle indicates that we should really not focus too much on the outward dress and ignore the inner condition, which we say it is what a woman dresses like is an indication of what is in her soul. Now, people can try to fool themselves and things like that. The truth of the matter is a woman's soul will come true when she dresses herself. As we're going to be developing this, you will come to see the importance of what the apostle is saying here. And as I mentioned at the beginning, this has to do really with a matter of being in fellowship. Because these are little things that as Christians, sometimes we label it all kinds of things, but they are really not something that we take lightly. Since there's no point of the Holy Spirit addressing this issue if it has nothing to do with the spiritual life of a believing lady. In any way, the question is, what is a modest dress? Or, what does it mean to dress modestly? Because that's what it says here, that they should dress modestly. Well, it seems to me that dressing modestly should never depend on culture in which a lady finds herself. Now, this is one of those things that, as Christians, we keep battling with. There is always this tendency for Christians to think that we have to interpret the Bible to suit their culture. The Word of God is independent of culture. It doesn't matter what culture you live, the truth is the truth. So what we're saying is that dressing modestly should never be a matter of culture in which a lady finds herself. Nor should it be a standard determined by the unbelieving world. In other words, the fashion world is not where the believing lady should get her dressing decently. That's what this is all coming down to. Well, there are two factors that should guide a lady to ensure that she has dressed modestly. First of all, she should be concerned that she covers her nakedness. Now, this means that she should be concerned not to expose any portion of her body that makes a woman. She should be well concerned about that. See, for after all, after the fall of man, God provided clothes to cover their nakedness, because the clothes that Adam and the wife made for themselves were insufficient for covering their bodies. The clothes they made for themselves focus on covering of their genitals. But God provided them the clothes that adequately covered their bodies. Besides, it is likely that the women in Ephesus might have been copying or following the trend found in the fashion world in the pagan society in which they lived. See, it is known that the way dresses were made at that time allowed for what they had more like a long robe that can be split on both sides. So some wore this dress in such a way that their thighs were exposed as they walked. So, this of course was mostly something that was noticeable, mostly among young ladies or young girls, and what they call immodest women, who wore them in such a way that they exposed their thighs. Now, this is the background that we're looking at. So when the apostle is writing, we can understand when I use the expression that a woman should do all she can as a believing lady not to expose her body. Now, this is the way that these Greek pagans dress themselves. And the apostle, looking at these things, the Holy Spirit directing him to speak or to write. He must have in mind that attire. So this is the thing that we have to be very, very careful about. Now, so the apostle must be thinking about what I call unnecessary exposure of the ladies' bodies. So that's the first factor, that she must be concerned about covering her nakedness or every other thing that makes her a woman. A second factor that a believing lady must consider in determining what it means to dress modestly is that she is different from the unbelieving world. That must be a factor. She must remember she is different from the unbelieving world. Now, this means that her taste as to the manner of her dress should in no way make it difficult for people to recognize that she is a believer. Now, that's important. Because even in her attire, she must strive to be different from the unbelieving world. Now, definitely, almost every culture has a sense of what is called a loose woman. And every culture has a sense of how a loose woman dresses. In the Bible times, the way a woman dressed clearly identified her as a prostitute. That is why we have the type of description that is given in Proverbs 7 verse 10. Proverbs chapter 7 verse 10. As you go there, my argument is that in every culture, there is a stigma given to certain individuals by the way they dress. And a believing lady should not ignore that. Because a lot of time, it is not necessarily what one does in one way that affects being out of fellowship. In the sense that you may think about something else, but if you create an impression of something else that causes another person to be out of fellowship or to sin, so to say, you yourself is not free. Because the Word of God wants all of us as believers to be sure that we put no stumbling block before another believer. Now look at what Proverbs 7:10 says. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. Now you go back and you think about these things and ask yourself, how does a person dress like a prostitute? Well, every culture has that. I mean, it's not a matter of something that people, you know, make lightly about, but generally, there is a way a woman would dress, they will construe her as a prostitute. This was clearly the case in the old, in the ancient world, so there was no doubt in their mind. When they saw a lady dressed, they would know she's a prostitute. Now, therefore, every believing lady should then endeavor to dress herself in such a way that no one should ever mistake her as a loose woman. That's part of dressing decently here. Now, to help ensure that a believing lady is really not arbitrary when it comes to dressing modestly, the Holy Spirit defines further the manner in which she should dress. In that phrase where it says, with decency and propriety. It says, I want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety. The word decency is a translation of the Greek word aideos. Aideos. A-I-D-O-S, aideos. It means modesty when applied to women, also means reverence, respect, or a sense of shame, or a sense of honor. It could also mean bashfulness. So you begin to get the idea of this word is an important word, because it is that it carries the sense of that word which keeps a good person from an unworthy act. In other words, if people never have shame, they do anything. But this word says, the implication of this word is that a woman should dress with some sense of honor and shame. In other words, it is a word that keeps a person from acting in a way that is unbecoming, as we will see. So that's the word ideos. The other word, propriety, is a translation of the Greek word sophrosune. Sophrosune. S-O-P-H-R-O-S-U-N-E. Sophrosune means reasonableness, mentally sound, or good judgment. It also means moderation, self-control, or decency. These are the various meanings of this word in the Greek. Now, the idea is that this word is basically an attitude that leads to certain modes of conduct. So it is used in the classical Greek as a virtue and for what we may call aristocratic manner of life. Those were the aristocrats. It is among the list of virtues expected of rulers or professional people and of women. That's the way it was used. It can also be used in the sense of chastity. In our context, though, the sense of decency includes good judgment and moderation. So, a lady should use good judgment when she adorns herself. Good judgment, in this case, is a function of information. See, to make a good judgment, you've got to have information. Now, the information that a believing lady should have are, in my opinion, from the text here, two of them. The first thing is the purpose of beautification. The second is her testimony. So she must remember that most unbelieving women, because you see, we talk about what is the purpose of beautification? Why does a woman make herself very beautiful or attractive? Why? She must go back to that reason, because that's where all of this began. But one thing, though, as she does that, she must remember that most unbelieving women beautify themselves because they are trying to impress others or to draw attention to themselves. Now, a believing lady should know how to dress herself so that she is presentable, while at the same time, she is not interested in drawing attention to herself. Now, there is another factor, though, with this idea of decency, and that is moderation. The idea of moderation is quite important. It means that a believing lady should not appear very plain or what we say drab. Let me explain this with some kind of an example. Suppose, so you get the meaning of what we're looking at here. Suppose, for example, a current fashion calls for some short face or skirts or whatever that are quite suggestive. The moderation means that the believing lady should not follow that, no matter what that fashion calls for. Neither should she dress in a way that destroys her femininity or become what we may refer to as a bag lady. Now, none of them is acceptable in this world of moderation. Now, it may be difficult for many to really understand what good judgment involves, or the word decency, or if you use the King James Version, it has this word shamefacedness. Well, which is good in a way, but it helps us to guide the believing lady. The point is that a believing lady must dress herself with a sense of honor, with a sense of the honor of bearing the name of Jesus Christ. She is to dress with the understanding that she represents the King of Kings. In other words, no sloppiness, at the same time, nothing immodest. So this again means that she should neither debase herself nor follow the pattern of the unbelieving women. She must dress in a way that makes her respectable, both by believers and unbelievers. So a believing lady should always ask herself if what she is about to put on is that which is worthy of a person who claims to be different from the unbelieving world. Now let me iterate that while it is not necessary to specify what a believing lady should wear, but she must keep asking herself two important questions as she dresses herself up. These two questions should be going in her mind while she stands in front of whatever mirror or whatever it is that she has to stand in order to make herself attractive every day. First of all, she must ask that question, what is the purpose of my dressing? Why am I going to dress this way now? That is an important question, because only she can answer that, and that is where the spiritual life comes. Because her spiritual life will give her a guide as to why she wants to dress that way. The inner mind, I mean, we can fool others, but no one truly can fool himself or herself. So this is one of those examples. If you're honest within yourself as you begin to put on those things, then you will probably get the answer, and that will make you think twice. She will ask herself, or she ought to ask herself, will the manner of my dress make it difficult for me to witness to anyone, male or female? That goes back to what I talked about, remembering her testimony. So when you dress as a believing lady, that question will come to your mind. The way I'm addressing myself now, is it going to make it difficult for me to witness to any person, male or female? See, I suppose there is a way a person can dress that will cause another person who sees it or to whom she's witnessing not to take her seriously. And that's what I mean in this particular case. Now, since also the instruction here deals with how women should dress in local assembly, it is important also to ask if her dressing the way she has so determined will form a distraction to those in the congregation. In other words, a believing lady must be careful in not offending other women in the congregation. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean simply this. She should not dress herself in such a way that causes other women to have the tendency to want to criticize her. That's really what we are coming down to. She should guard against that. Nor should she dress in such a way to form distraction for the male members of the congregation. She should remember that the purpose of the assembling together of believers is to learn the word of God and to worship God. It is not a place to show off their new clothing or whatever it happened to be, or it is not a hunting ground for the opposite sex. So there should be no doubt that many people, of course we should all know that, but many people go to the local churches to show off their attires or to look for a mate.
That is not the purpose for assembling of believers. The purpose is to come and learn the truth under the filling of the Holy Spirit. So a believing lady must bear that in mind. So she forms no distraction, both for male and the female in the congregation. So no matter how a believing lady dresses, she must keep reminding herself that the purpose of a local assembly is to worship God. Now remember that the dressing here has mostly focused on what happens in the assembly of believers to worship, but that also extends beyond that. Now, I have indicated that it is not necessary for anyone to specify to a believing lady what to wear. But we must remember that what we have said applies only to matured believers or adults, if I put it that way. In other words, I have just said that no one should tell another believing lady how to dress up. No one is called to do that. Now, having said that, you must remember there's a limitation to what I just said. This means that it only applies to what we might call matured adults. Not necessarily spiritually, but just matured adults. Now, that means it has an implication. This means that parents are responsible for supervising the dress code of their children, because children do not have the sound judgment required for dressing modestly. A young person is eager to follow the crowd, but it is the duty of her parents to help guide her, the daughter through those kinds of problems. Of course, really, as you really look at this type of thing, a sign that a young lady is maturing spiritually will be when she begins to dress herself modestly without the influence of the parents. You know that that young lady is maturing spiritually. In other words, her parents don't have to even bother, because she now knows, she understands what it means to dress decently, nor is she affected by her peer groups. So we should remember that while we are not to be legalistic about dress code, however, the way a lady dresses always is indicative of what's in her soul. That is why I say, you ask that question. Why am I dressing this way? What is the purpose of my going the way I am going to dress myself? So this, as we consider these things, it may look very trivial to some or irritating to others, but just remember that at the beginning, the word "want" in verse 9, I explained, has the connotation of a command. So that everything that we examine this evening, when it's violated, a believing lady can be sure that she's out of fellowship. That is the whole point of studying these things. Well, so we have seen this thing from the negative point of view that the apostle under the Holy Spirit has given to us. Now we consider the positive aspect of the same command for a woman's dress code, so to say. That negative aspect is given in the phrase braided hair or gold or pearls. In other words, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. This phrase indicates definitely that the apostle is concerned not just with clothing, but the whole beautification process of the woman. And that is why I said that the best way to translate that word that we encountered before was adorn. That shows that we are concerned, or the apostle here is concerned with the whole process of beautification. Now, I've always maintained, because every believing lady is an ambassador of Christ. Every believing lady represents our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, she must carry herself with the utmost dignity when it comes to her clothing, the manner in which she dresses herself up or makes herself up, whatever it happens to be. Now, the beautification process of a woman involves, no doubt, hairstyle, jewelry, and clothes, which are mentioned in this particular phrase. That's why it said braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or expensive clothes. The expression braided hair is a translation of the Greek word plegma. Plegma. P-L-E-G-M-A. Plegma. Plegma, is one of those words that we also call hapax legomena. Because it only appears only here in the entire New Testament. It means, really, what is woven, or plaited, or twisted together. Now, that means at that time, there was some kind of hair style where they would plait, twist, and all kinds of things. And that's what the apostle is concerned with here. The word gold comes from the Greek word crucion. Crucion. C-H-R-U-S-I-O-S-I-O-N. Crucion. It means gold or gold coin. It also means money. But then it has this unusual meaning of costly jewelry. The word pearls is a translation of the Greek word margarites. Margarites. M-A-R-G-A-R-I-T-E-E-S. Margarites. It means pearl, right? But because pearls are regarded as precious stones in the ancient world, this word, margarites, is used figuratively for what is of supreme value or of supreme worth, so that it is used figuratively for valuable sayings. You know, we live in a time that people don't realize there are words that people use, or there are what we make all the words of wisdom, we call it proverb, that people use to communicate. Those things were valued in the ancient world. But today, of course, we don't remember those kind of things. So this word was also used to describe a proverb, because a proverb was considered something very valuable. Because by using a proverb, you can tell a person a whole lot of things in just one simple proverb. Now, so that's the way this word was used. The adjective expensive comes from the Greek word pouletelles. P-O-L-U-T-E-L-E-S. Pouletelles. It means precious, expensive, costly, or of great value. So it is important then to emphasize that the apostle is not saying that a woman should not fix her hair properly. That's not what he's saying. Or that she should not wear expensive clothes or jewelry. But he is saying that her emphasis should not be on these things, because this instruction is to help the believing lady live a practical life. We probably need to expand on the application of what the apostle writes here to our daily living. A woman should always use judgment in beautifying herself. Now, take for example, there are many women who cannot afford to visit the hair salon every week. They cannot afford it. But they do so in order to keep up with others, even though it may cause other pains. Now, in doing so, since they can't afford it, they put a financial strain on their family and in their marriage relationships. Now, this would definitely be wrong. Similarly, it would be wrong to buy expensive clothing if such causes financial burden on the family. So, you see, clothes are really, we all know that, clothes don't have to be expensive to look presentable. So, in effect, what the apostle is saying is this. If we reduce it in a very simple way, and that is it. What the word expensive clothes means, at no time should a woman dress in such a way that causes strain on her family because she wants to outwardly beautify herself. She should avoid that if she is a believing lady. Nor should a woman put greater emphasis on her outward grooming. So if we may put it in another way, the apostle is saying that outward beauty is not as important as the inner beauty. That is why he writes in verse 10, where we're studying, he said, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. The conjunction birth indicates that the believing lady, instead of focusing on physical beauty, should concentrate on her spiritual life. This is even clearer if we consider the way verse 10 reads literally from the Greek. This is the way it sounds literally from the Greek. But which fits women professing reverence to God through good works. So in the literal translation, which appears in the Greek, refers to beautification that is fitting to the believing ladies, and that beautification really is defined as good works. That is one that is fitting for believing ladies. The word fits or appropriate is a translation of the Greek word pripo. Pripo. P-R-E-P-O. Pripo. It means to be fitting, to be seemingly or suitable. So it can also mean to stand out or to be conspicuous or to be eminent. The word profess is a translation of the Greek word epangelo. E-P-A-G-E-O-O. Epangelo. It means announce, to announce, to profess, to claim. It also means to give oneself out as an expert in something. That's the meaning of that. So when a woman says she's a believing Christian, she's giving herself out as an expert in everything, especially in this respect of dressing decently. But the issue, though, is more of the inner beauty. Now, the expression to worship God is a translation of the Greek word theosibaia. Theosibaia. T-H-E-O-S-E-B-E-I-A. Theosibaia. It's a hypostlegomena. It means religion, piety, reverence for God. So the key concept is that the instruction given here apply to any woman who claims to be a believer. That is the key here. Everything we're discussing here doesn't apply to anyone who is an unbeliever. It only applies to those who claim or who profess, who admit, who put up themselves as believer. So if a person claims to be a believing lady, she must not make an outward beauty her priority. Her spiritual beauty or her spiritual life must always take precedence over everything else. Now, when we say something like this, it is really, in my opinion, in very little matters, little things, that you really decide or determine what is a person's priority. Take for example, so you can see, I always like to find those hard examples or to show to make the point clearer if I can. So you take for example, a lady wants to visit a hair salon. She can only be fitted in at a time when she is supposed to be in Bible class. It's the only time available. The lady, you know, whoever dresses your hair, that's the only time I can fit you in. But what are you to do? What should you do in this particular case? Well, if your spiritual life is your priority, you will forgo that. You will do your best to look presentable. You don't have to kill yourself doing it. And you don't have to endanger your spiritual life doing that. You just fix yourself properly as you can. Go to a Bible class. But if looking good, as some say, is more important to you, well, I can get it on tape. And when a person says that, and you're not going to walk. Now, always remember, I always be very careful. When a person says, well, I can get it on tape, when it has nothing to do with work, your livelihood, then that person has failed. It doesn't matter that you will get it in tape. It's just a question of what's your priority. So, that's a good example. Who knows? Somebody here may face that, but you have to make the call. If your spiritual life is more important to you, no context. In fact, as far as I can tell, short of work where you have to make your living, when it's between the Bible study or any other thing, there should never be a context. Never. If there is, that means that something hasn't clicked in your spiritual life, and that is what the apostle is concerned with here. But he says they should beautify themselves with good works. So what are these good works? Well, to a believer, good works involve being under the control of the Holy Spirit. Because whatever a person does, when under the control of the Holy Spirit, is good work. Whatever you do, when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, that's good work. Having said that, we also should be aware that good works deal with service that we render to other people. They are those things or those actions that indicate that what we believe are not theories but reality to us. There are many things that the Bible describes as good work, but in the context, one good work is submission here to the order that the apostle has set up for public worship. Now we say this because the apostle Peter himself, while discussing submission to authority, indicates that a woman's inner beauty is connected with her submission to the authority of her husband, as we studied in detail in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. If you recall, we went through this in detail, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2 through 5, but I'm just going to read through it and make a comment here and there. He says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of the great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. How? Look at what he says. They were submissive to their husband or their own husband. That's how a woman made herself beautiful. So it is true that submission to one's husband is a sign of true beauty. But since the apostle is dealing with public worship, it follows that women beautify themselves while in a local assembly if they submit to the instructions concerning what the apostle has written here. In any case, we need to again mention that it is not the outward beauty that should be of great concern to a believing lady, but the inner beauty. Well, we have considered the command about a woman's beautification. We should then ask, why does the apostle focus on the woman's beautification and says nothing about the man? Why? Well, it is primarily because in the human family, or mankind, beauty is a concern of the female group. We must also note that in the ancient world, there was a notion that a woman's clothing says a lot about her. That was what they believed in. Today, it's still here. But in the ancient world, they say a woman's clothing said a whole lot about her. So they also believed, I'm quoting now, this is what they believed in the ancient world, that the more a woman wore attractive clothing, elaborate jewelry, the more she lived a loose sexual life, and the less she submitted to her husband's authority. Now, you can understand why the Holy Spirit is explaining this. This is the background. Now, I'm not sure, of course, that this is not really true for many women today. I think it is true. But perhaps another reason for addressing this matter of beauty in a woman is that the woman is under authority, and spiritual beauty of any person depends on the ability to submit to God's authority or to any authority. So a beautiful believer must submit to authority. But in the context here, it is a woman's submission to the order that has been set in the local assembly. So it is for this reason we emphasize that true beauty for a married woman in particularly is in her submission. Now you can talk to men, those who are not even believers, have no clue, and they will almost all tell you that they like or they love their wives more beautiful, or they think the wife is more beautiful under submission than under fanciful, expensive jewelry. No matter how decorated she is, make her, what do you call it, Christmas tree, right? You can decorate her like Christmas tree. It doesn't impress that man. What impresses him is that submission. So this is why the apostle emphasizes this. Now, having said all that, let me summarize in a very simple way. And that is this. When a lady begins to beautify herself, a believing lady, she must, one, ask herself or see that, remember that she dresses to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, she must do so with honor, dignity, and a sense of shame. In other words, she should have some kind of shame within her, that there are certain things that she will consider unthinkable. Secondly, her testimony must guide her in beautification process. In other words, she should never adorn herself as to make it difficult to witness to other people. Finally, inner beauty is always more important than outward beauty. This is what the apostle is saying, and he is more concerned with the issue of authority, because by next week we see that authority put in test. Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.